Special welcome to Dave Dillon and Anna. Thank you. Dave's the speaker today, I guess. You're a listener. Speak to. Okay. I looked in the hall this morning in our church history panorama of images, and I couldn't find Dave in there, but what year would you say that you were here initially?
91.
I think I was in the right bulletin board, but I couldn't find you. Dave was part of this congregation. That's 30-plus years ago, and has spent time, a long time, particularly in China. And he's here to speak with us for the next two Sundays. So I encourage you to welcome him and Anna, and thank you for joining us.
I'm going to pray for us really quick. Abba, Father, we give you so much thanks that you communicate to us in many ways, but one of those is in your word. And when we think about it, we're in awe that you would choose to communicate to us by writing a book that's inspired by you. We thank you so much, Abba Father, that your Spirit is with us and in us. And Spirit, we pray that you would be softening our hearts and giving us the wherewithal to just take away the words that you want us to take away. We want to come out of this, Lord. We want to be transformed. We want to be glorifying you more and more. And we love you and we praise you, Lord Jesus, and we pray in your name. Amen. All right, I guess you're going to get me more stationary then. Many of you, I know you know my wife, Joy. She would have loved to have been here. Joy's in Singapore right now. So Joy works for OMF. And she's been away for 6 days. And there's another 28 to go. This will be the longest we've ever been away. They promoted her about three levels to senior leadership, and they were like, you've never done orientation, and we kind of feel like you should do orientation if you're going to be a senior leader with our group. So she's doing 4 weeks of that, and then she has a leadership meeting after that. But she'd love to be here. As Stan said, my daughter Anne is here, and it's so good to be here. Many wonderful memories throughout the years from this place. Just to give a little bit of context, so we are going to be looking at Luke 2:25-38 in just a moment. But the context for the reading is Jesus was born. He's the firstborn male, and according to the law, after 8 days, you were supposed to take the firstborn male and take them to the temple and present them to the Lord. So this is going to be what's going to be happening. And then I'm going to take us to Luke chapter 2, verses 25-38. Luke 2:25-38. I believe I'm reading from the ESV. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Why this passage here? You ever do that? You look at a passage and it's like, you know, God, in a sense, your limitation of you know, you're just going to have the 66 books. You're just going to have this amount. Why choose to have this be one of the stories that you include? Why does it even exist in the Bible? And, you know, especially when we think about it, because, you know, the life of Jesus before the age of 30, we have the shepherd story, we have the wise men, we have him when he's 12 in the temple, and this is the only other story. There's four of them, and God is choosing to tell this story. Why? Well, you know, I'm sure part of it is this proclaims some really powerful aspects of who Jesus is and what his kingdom is about. I mean, it's powerful stuff. God's salvation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. These are incredible statements about our glorious Lord Jesus. So yes, that's part of it. But I think this is also here because it shows our gracious Father's desire to bless and encourage his people in their faith journey. Many of us Protestants, we probably, to be honest, I think we avoid Mary more than we should, because I think we feel a little uncomfortable about how some of our Catholic brothers and sisters maybe treat her. And I think that's probably a mistake. I've never preached on Mary, but it's one of my desires to do that because the lady has game. She is legit. She is a stud in terms of her faith, and Joseph also has game. They are rightly heroes and heroines of our faith. And, you know, and I think we can approach that, but I think we need to get beyond the Christmas cards of kind of who they are, because at another level and another side, they are just two young people, and they are vulnerable people who have just gone through a tremendous amount in their life, and they're going to continue to go through some pretty tough stuff. So even the, you know, the angel coming to Mary and saying, hey, the Holy Spirit's going to be upon you. Well, at one level, that's, and you're going to give birth to the anointed one, to my son, Jesus. At one level, that's amazing. It's like, that's great. But at another level, for she and Joseph, it's like, how are we going to sell that to our friends? Mary, you're pregnant. Well, actually, it's God. It's the Spirit. You know, I just think a lot of people are going like, right, we're not buying that. You know, so they're living with this shame. And then they get this forced journey to Bethlehem because they have to be taxed. And then this whole, you know, there's not room at the inn. And, you know, we just did Christmas. We know the story. And they don't have a lot of money. And they're married and they have a son. And soon Herod is going to be on the hunt for them. And they're going to have another forced move to Egypt, to a totally different culture. Life is not easy for them. And so, early after the birth of Jesus, God sets it up that not one, but two people are going to meet them at the temple. And they're going to bless and encourage them. Not the heroes of the faith, just an ordinary teenage girl and maybe a guy who's in his early 20s. And there are some noteworthy aspects about the two that meet them. One, I love the fact that it's both sexes. So you got a male and a female. But, and they're doing the same thing. They're encouraging Mary and Joseph. And you notice that they both have these really vibrant relationships with God, you know. It says that, you know, Anna's just in the temple all the time, and Simeon kind of seems the same way. And as Stan alluded to, they are both older, which I think is significant. When I was 26 a while back ago, I was working for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and some of you would know that. If not, it's a Christian group that's focused on university campuses. And I found myself transferred from the promised land of U of O and all its duckiness to the badlands of the University of Washington and their dreaded Huskies. Well, it was obvious to me that in that kind of challenging spiritual environment, I was going to need a good faith support network. So I quickly found my way to a different covenant church, Interbay Covenant Church. You know, and I think because of the foolishness of youth, I'm not even sure how they roped me into this, but I think it was a few sweet old ladies that I just could not say no to. I've always had kind of a weakness for old ladies. Anyway, somehow I found myself rather quickly saying yes to leading the adult Sunday school class. Now, this was just a little bit, well, it was more than a little bit. It was a lot intimidating. One, the demographics of Interbay was tended towards the older side. But it was an older side with this beautiful history. This church was planted in the late 50s. It was formed around this vision to support these good news clubs that were erupting in kind of the Interbay area. And so it was missional, which I just loved about it. And many of its members were of what historians call the greatest generation. These were the folks that lived through the Great Depression. They fought World War II. They won, and then they would come back and they would help build up the United States. And suddenly this young 26-year-old Gen Xer, that no one's ever called us the great generation, was leading this adult Sunday school class. So all I could do was to prep hard, pray harder, and hope for the best. And, you know, it's been about 30 years ago, and I can only remember two people from that class. And the first was Genevieve Bettman. She was a cracker of a lady. She was a pistol, as they say, who with her husband had been a missionary in India in the 30s and 40s. Well, after my first class, which to my relief, I thought, oh, this had gone reasonably well, I was met by this frothing at the mouth with anger Genevieve at the door. "You disrespected the word of God," she hissed. Well, I'm like, what horrible travesty of theological heresy had I inadvertently committed in my class? And so frantically I blurted out, I said, "How? You put the Bible on the ground." I said, "What?" She said, "The Bible is holy and you should never disrespect it by putting it on the ground." Now understand, as a staff worker with InterVarsity in the dorms, we did that. Everybody put it on the ground. Well, and then I couldn't help it. I foolishly remarked that I thought that maybe God was more interested in how we responded to what was in the book than where we put it. Genevieve almost told me where to put that remark. And it only confirmed for her that I was the young whippersnapper that she already thought I was. That was Genevieve. The other person I remember from my Sunday school class was Roy. Well, Roy was a bit of a legend at our church. He was a retired Seattle Pacific University professor. He was one of the founding members of the church, and he was literally a Bible scholar. So he had, my group, InterVarsity, has InterVarsity Press. Well, he had published books on the scripture through InterVarsity. And he was in his late 70s, and he would regularly compliment me on my classes. And he would name specific things that he was learning from my class. And then he and his wife, Marie Ann, they'd have me over for meals at their house. And they would ask me a lot of questions about my life and my opinions about life and the scripture. It was wonderful. And fortunately for me, there was only one Genevieve Bettman at my church. And there were a lot of Roys and Marie Anns because I needed them. I probably needed every single one of them. I was a young staff worker who I put really didn't really know. Well, I didn't know at all what I was doing as I think about that comment more. And life was pretty challenging for me. And there was many a Sunday morning that I would wake up and I would feel beat up from life. And I'd force myself to roll out of bed, and I'd go to this church where people much older than me, who had done many significant things in their life, cared for me, and encouraged me. There is something particularly powerful about being encouraged by people you respect who are older than you. And I think this is so significant that in one of the few passages that mentions Jesus' early life, this encouragement from the older generation is highlighted. I think about that. There's four of them, and this is one of them. And I just think that says a lot about the importance of that encouragement that comes from the older generation. And I want to be clear, because if you're like, well, I'm not that old, you know, I'm only, you know, 85, you know. I mean, I've still got a lot of life left in me. This I think, is in play wherever. To be honest, Anna's really going to cringe now. I have one pastor friend. Every time he mentions his kids when he preaches, he has to buy them an ice cream or something. Anna, you get no ice cream. You get my apologies. I see this in my daughter in our youth group in our church. And there's these awkward, you know, my daughter's a senior, and these awkward ninth graders, and they're just like, ugh. And she just comes up to them, and she encourages them and talks to them, and I just see how that lifts them up. So absolutely, all of us can do this, and I just think it's really significant. And if we think about that, think about the times where people older than you, be it in the faith or not, when they've encouraged you and you know that they mean it, what that's done for you. I also noticed that Simeon also blesses them, Mary and Joseph, and he prays for them. And I also think this is significant. And there's something very precious about being blessed by the older generation and blessing that. There's a time in my life, every time I got around someone who was older than me, that was male, I don't know why, but it was particularly older men, I would just say, would you pray for me now? Not like say you pray for me. Would you lay your hands on me and would you bless me? I just think blessing others that are younger than us can have a profound effect on their lives. So that somebody can 30 years later can be behind a pulpit preaching and he can go back to those 30 years before and the people of his church and just how they encouraged him. I think part of it too is, and I love the way that I think Stan highlighted this, there can be ability with those that are older to see the vision in younger people who don't see it. Simeon and Anna, they're like, oh, We see this in Jesus, and it's, you know, what's it say about Mary and Joseph? They marveled at it. And I had people who believed in me and what God could do through me long before I believed it in myself. Some of those people are here. It's blessing, it's encouragement, it's belief. Research has shown that heading off to college is an especially big faith challenge. And part of me, I wasn't even going to give the stat because it's so depressing, but it's something like 70% of people lose their faith when they go off to college, if they have one. And I think by God's grace, that hasn't happened and isn't going to happen in our family, Anna. But, you know, research has also found that if an older Christian from their church or from their family, etc., if they reach out to them, if they contact them through a simple email or card or letter, and they just say, you know what, I'm thinking of you, I'm praying for you, I appreciate you, stay strong in the Lord. Even if this only happened once, the likelihood of that young person abandoning their faith goes down substantially. I think it's like it halves. Just to know there's somebody older than me who cares about me, who's thinking about me, who's praying. Just what that does. I'm not alone. I'm not by myself. The power of encouragement. I'm also struck in this passage by the power of hope. You know, they don't seem that old to me, Simeon and Anna, when I read about them, because their hearts to me are young, and their hope just, it just bubbles through, and there's a type of person that's lived a life. And when they get to it, if they still have that hope and joy and love, they're some of my favorite people to be around. And I think Simeon and Anna were like that. This world, as we know, is in need of a lot of hope these days, but at least it sucks at producing it, right? This world sucks at producing hope. I have a friend of mine whose elderly father is a believer. A good guy, but, you know, he spends his day watching one of the 24-hour news stations. Kind of, he wakes up in the morning and he watches it until the very end. And I'm not going to tell you which one of the, you know, the CNN, the Fox, or the MSNBC, or the other alphabet of these news stations. Because the reality, in my humble opinion, is none of these exist. None of these have a mission to bring hope to the world. For Lent, I have given up reading or watching news. And I am not at all saying that we should just give up and never watch the news or we should never listen to it. But I will say it's freeing. And I will say what we meditate on to bring us hope is incredibly significant. What are we doing that's producing hope in us? So that for ourselves, but to those around us. What are we doing for the younger generation to bring their hope? How are we fostering that? Are there things that we're doing that maybe doesn't produce that? Simeon and Anna and their hope is a breath of fresh air in this passage. And again, just to reiterate, I think the reason they were able to be so encouraging to Mary and Joseph is because of what they meditated on. It wasn't this war or why the Democrats suck or why the Republicans suck or why the lot of them all suck, you know. It was, this is who God is. This is what God has done. This is what God is doing. They thought about the consolation and the redemption of God. They thought about a light to the Gentiles. They thought about hopeful things, about real things, about authentic things. They thank God for what he did and he was doing. And not surprisingly, they were hopeful people. That's what they meditated on. One of the most dramatic things in my spiritual life, and if you hear next week, it's going to be just 20 minutes. For me, I started in September. The last 5-10 years, this has been one of the most significant spiritual things I've done. For 10 minutes a day, I open up the Psalms, and the places where they praise God and they thank God, I pray along with them. And it's just dramatically changed the way I see God, and it just starts my life in such a much more help. Boy, it's much better than the news. You know, again, I'll stop going off in the news, but maybe it's because I need to hear that so much. The world after I've done this hasn't changed, but my awareness of who God is has. We do not need, the younger people in this world do not need people telling them what is wrong with the world. A lot of people do that already. We need, and they need, people of hope, especially older people of hope in their lives, being hopeful. People who can tell them what is right with God, and they've lived it. And finally, my brothers and sisters, I want to highlight the power of prayer, because Luke specifically says that Anna prayed night and day. But the way that Simeon is described, I think he prayed a lot too. The man who married my wife Joy and I was a dear pastor friend named Derek. He passed away from COVID a couple years ago. I think Derek was 88. And Derek in the 1970s and 80s was a nationally known pastor in South Africa. My wife is South African. She gets the cool accent. I'm stuck with the American accent that most of us have, you know. He had a vibrant church. He published this magazine. He founded an association of churches throughout Southern Africa. He actively pursued racial reconciliation and integration during the dark days of apartheid. In fact, he was able to contact the Prime Minister of South Africa and get permission to do this combined meeting of black and white people in a church meeting in a time when that was unheard of. And he had access to the Prime Minister to do that. But, you know, then Derek grew older and he retired from ministry and he slowly got sidelined. And he had to watch his amazing wife, Jean, decline as Alzheimer's took more and more of who she was. And so whenever we were in South Africa, Joy and I, we always made sure we visited Derek and Jean. And we would talk and catch up and then end by praying for one another. And just a striking thing about Jean, the Alzheimer's had her brain, but she could still pray. She could pray up a storm. Well, sometimes when I pray for people, I feel like God gives me a picture in my mind. And a few years before Derek passed, I was praying for him and I got this very vivid picture of this circa 1970s trophy room. And I knew it was circa 1970s because it had that old oak paneling that I grew up with in my house. And some of us know exactly what that looks like. And it had all these display cases of trophies in it. But there was dust on the display cases. You could tell it wasn't visited very much. And I felt like God gave me that picture because I felt like that was how Derek was viewing his life. And maybe there was some truth in that. Maybe some of the trophies of his life, the significant things that he had done, weren't so noticed by the younger generation. This man who had been a national influence to the South African church, he was now, wasn't visited as much. You know, and Derek shared with us after we prayed for him. He said, you know, I don't understand why Jesus hasn't taken me home yet. I just want to be with them. I don't feel very useful anymore. And all I could do is I could turn to him, and I quoted the second half James 5:16. I think most of us probably are like me. I've memorized a little bit of scripture, not nearly as much as I'd like to, but I bet some of you know what that is. The prayers of a righteous man or woman availeth much. Or as the Amplified Version puts it, the heartfelt and persistent prayer of a righteous man or woman, a believer, can accomplish much when put into action and made effective by God. It is dynamic and can have tremendous power. Derek's prayers mattered. Derek's prayers had tremendous power. I'm convinced of that. It's God working through that, but it's God working through him, through who he was. And so I gently challenged Derek, and I said that it was totally reasonable to want to be home with the Lord Jesus, but if God hadn't taken him yet, it must have been because he wasn't finished with him here yet. That there were still important things for him to do, and maybe they weren't as flashy, but maybe, just maybe, they were just as significant as some of the things he had done in the 70s and 80s. And would Derek embrace this call to continue to pray for others? And I have every reason to believe he did. In fact, as far as I know, probably up until he got the COVID, he was praying for Joy and I every day. And I think they availeth much. I went to China when I was 28. I was a missionary there for 23 years. Our ministry was support-based, and my favorite supporters were folks in their 70s or beyond. I have a few reasons. Many of them had a social security income, but they'd give sacrificially. They'd give about $20, $25 a month. And they'd apologize to me, and they'd say, you know, I know this isn't a lot, and my eyes would moisten up because they didn't know how much it meant to me that they were willing to give sacrificially when they didn't have a lot to give. But really what got me excited is they were my prayer warriors. I had some younger ones too. But these folks, daily or weekly, they prayed for me, and I am utterly convinced that they prayed prayers that kept me in China for 23 and a half years. And I am utterly convinced that they were the ones who prayed the powerful prayers that allowed my family and I to more than survive a very bumpy mental health road for me when I came back to China. And to be honest, to get over that and to thrive and to flourish. I have a lot of people to thank in heaven. No earthly glory. No earthly trophies. But heavenly ones. I believe that in many ways it is the righteous women and men from the older generations that pray the prayers that allow the younger generation to thrive and flourish and to endure and have effective ministries. The younger ones, they're the activists. They're the ones that think they can change the world. And in Jesus, sometimes they can. But they need the prayers. Utterly convinced of that. The older generation is given superpowers. They're given superpowers of encouragement. They're given superpowers of hope. They're given superpowers of blessing, and they're given superpowers of prayers. Because if you lived a faithful life in Jesus for decades and you pray, you have an access to God that I just think most 20-somethings don't have yet. So I would challenge us all, but I would especially challenge those in their 70s and 80s or 90s to pray for others as long as God gives you the capacity to pray. Because your prayers availeth much. This is the first time I've ever preached a sermon where the focus, my target audience, is somebody 75 or older, probably. It's because I know many of you, I've heard your stories. I know the power of God personally through you. I love this church greatly, and I've been so encouraged and supported over the years. You have encouraged me. You have given me hope. You prayed for me. You fought for me. And I just want to stop and give a very quick caveat. I don't want to limit it to this. I know some of you, Trudy is in her 80s, and she does more than most people do in their 30s. Okay, so I'm not limiting the things that I'm preaching about, but I am saying if that's all you can do, that's a lot. My charge to you and all of us is that we continue and we embrace the significant calling that God has on all of our lives, regardless of our age. That you look for regular opportunities to encourage and bless those around you. That you continue in that, because I know a lot of you already practice that regularly. That you make intentional choices about what you dwell on, my brothers and sisters. What is going to produce that hope that the younger people so much need. And you pray the prayers that need to be prayed. For all of us to do these things, regardless of age, but especially for the Annas and the Simeons of God's church. Because of people like Mary and Joseph, these studs in the faith, if they needed the encouragement, if they needed the blessing, if they needed the prayers, the people that are around you that are younger, how much more do they need? Again, God chose to highlight the older generation because he thinks you just have a very important part to continue to pray.